Well, good morning. My name is Wes. I'm the college and young adult pastor here at the chapel. I get to work with that generation, 18 to 20-something. Love it. So glad I get to do it. But I have the honor of being able to speak to you. We get to look at God's word together this morning. Here's what I know. Last person you need to hear from is me today. You do not need to hear from me today, right? God has brought you here to hear from him. You are his idea. He thought you up. Out of limitless possibilities at his fingertips, he created you. He chose you to be here on this planet, in this place, at this time, and he wants to speak to you. It screams value. It screams purpose, but it's up to us if we'll listen to him. So I'm going to ask you to do what I ask our college kids every Tuesday night when we gather to do. We need to ask God to speak to us. Would you do that? I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes right where you are. And maybe you've never done this before. I'm going to invite you just silently, quietly right there. Just ask God to speak to you. He knows what you need today. He knows what you're all about. He understands and knows what you're going through. And he knows where you need to go. Would you just ask him to speak to you? Pray something like this. Dear God, you've got my attention. Speak to me. I'll respond. God, we come into this place today and we acknowledge your presence and we're so thankful that we get to be here and we get to gather like this around your word. Lord, I ask that you would do what I cannot do. I will mess this up. And so God, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would give me the ability to communicate your heart and your truth to these people who you deeply, desperately love. God, I pray that the people, all of us, each one of us, we'd walk out of here today and we'd be talking about you and who you are and what you've called us to and what you mean to us. So Lord, we thank you. You receive all the glory for what takes place here today. May we be different because we've met with you. For it's in your name we pray these things, Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 12, it's gonna be our text today. While you're turning there, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever played organized sports on any level? Any level? All over the place. Okay. How many of you have ever played on opposing teams at the same time in the same game? Anybody? No. Of course not. That's crazy, right? Can you imagine that? You're on team A for the first quarter. Hey, I'll play that in the second quarter. Oh, I like team B's jerseys better. I'll try them and we'll try that. Nobody does that. That's nuts, right? How many of you guys have ever tried to date more than one girl at the same time? Don't raise your hand. Some of you dudes are going, oh, your woman's going, what? I thought I was the only one. You were one of many. You know, are you? We don't want to get there, okay? We understand it intuitively, right? I mean, we get it. You can't have two first place commitments. You cannot have two commitments that desire and deserve first place focus, time, and energy. You can't have competing goals and opposite agendas at the same time. We get that, right? We understand that that's crazy, right? But what's so obvious sometimes in the physical realm to us, we often miss in the spiritual realm, right? That's what's going on in our text today. Jesus does this amazing miracle, but the Pharisees accuse him of using his power to accomplish it for two competing and completely opposite goals. And Jesus just lays them out. I mean, he lays them out. He exposes their logic as petty and flawed and ultimately as disastrous. We pick up the story here in verse 22, chapter 12. Verse 22. Then they brought him, Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Let me ask you something. Do you see yourself in this passage? Do you see yourself here? Because there's at least three distinct groups of people in this passage. There's others, but there's three I want to draw our attention to. Group number one, verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him. Who's they? They were believers. They believed in Jesus. They believed that Jesus was the answer for their friend. How strong was their faith? Was it super strong? Was it weak? We don't know. We're not told. What we do know is that it was enough. It was enough. Why? because of where they placed it, where they had put their faith. They put it in Jesus. Pastor and author Timothy Keller says this, "Weak faith in a strong branch is ultimately superior to strong faith in a weak branch." Your faith is only as good and strong as what you place it in. And maybe you're here today, and this is you. You're just, man, you just come into this place and circumstances have just been crushing on you. Things have just been just coming after you, and you just feel like your faith is just barely hanging on, and it's just weak, and you believe in Jesus, but you're just like, you're just barely there, right? I believe Jesus wants you to know today that he can do the impossible and that you've placed your faith in the right spot. And I believe he'd say to you, keep coming to me. Keep bringing your friends to me. You have placed your life and your trust in the right spot. You've placed it in me, Jesus said. And even though it might seem weak to you right now, it's enough. It's enough. There is no situation that I can't handle, no situation that I cannot be involved in, no situation that's impossible for me. You've placed your faith in the right spot. Jesus said, be encouraged. If that's you, I believe that's what he wants you to hear today. That even weak faith placed in a strong branch is enough. If you've placed it in Christ, it's enough. Be encouraged. Group number two, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. These were unbelievers. And I mean sold out unbelievers, right? Jesus does this amazing miracle. Notice they never dispute the miracle, right? They can't. It's right there staring them in the face. And yet, in the face of that amazing evidence, they choose to disbelieve. They still don't believe Jesus is who he claimed to be. Even that staring him right in the face. This guy is healed. They can't dispute it. They still choose not to believe Jesus is who he claims to be. Let me ask you, is that you? Have you come into this place and you've already made up your mind about Jesus? You've already made up your mind. You have your opinions, your ideas, your lifestyle. You know what you want and you know that it's not Jesus. And even though some convincing evidence is staring you in the face, maybe in your relationship sphere, people's lives have been changed. You come here week after week, you hear the truth proclaimed. Maybe even some of your family, they've invited Christ in and their lives are different now. And yet, it doesn't matter to you ultimately because you've already made up your mind that you're not going to believe in Jesus, period. No matter what you see, no matter what you hear, you've already made that decision. Well, that was a Pharisee story. That was their story. They were so dead set against Jesus that they were willing to look anywhere for alternate explanations as to why he was able to do the things he did, even opting for the ridiculous. So Jesus just exposes them completely. And he says, you know, the kingdom of God is right in front of you, and you're missing it. And the only thing waiting for you is judgment. The only thing waiting for you is judgment. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36, puts it this way. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That's what was waiting for these guys. If this is you, that's what's waiting for you. That's what's waiting for you. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. You will either say to God, thy will be done, or he will say to you, thy will be done. There's a third group of people, verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. This third group of people is captured in verse 25 by the word divided, kingdom divided. Now, a kingdom is a realm or rule. Listen, if you're here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've invited Christ into your life, you've turned from your sin, and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you've placed your faith in him, then you are under the realm and rule of Jesus Christ. He is your King, he is your Lord, he is your Master, he is your Savior, he is the one you serve with your life. His voice is loudest in your ears and in your heart. His words, the final say-so on your decision-making. You are just excited about serving him. 1 Peter 2:9, you get that? That is you. We have been saved and rescued to declare the praises of him who rescued us from darkness and translated us into the kingdom of light. all of how you operate your life, in your relationships, in your business, the websites you visit, the conversations you have, what you do in public, what you do in private. It is all about pointing to him. The point of your life as a believer in my life is to point to him. You say, Jesus, I'm in love with you and I want everyone to see you. That's what, see, being a Christian is not first and foremost a belief system or a doctrine. It is a love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You were overwhelmed that he rescued you. He pushed you out of the way and took the bullet meant for you, meant for me. And you're just like, Jesus, I get to follow you. I get to live with you. You got one shot at this life and I get to do it with you, Christ. Wow. That's what being a believer is all about. But a divided kingdom, that's a kingdom with competing attachments, competing agendas, competing goals. Is that you? Maybe you started out really good, you invited Christ into your life and things were going good, but over time, somewhere along the line, you chose to follow other priorities in your life. There began to be a rub in your life about what was really important to you, about what you really looked to in your life. Other goals, other loves, rather than Christ. If so, you're divided. And we all know that being divided is crazy, right? Can't have two first place commitments. We understand that. So then why do we do it? Why do we choose it? Why do we allow this to happen? Because we have bought into the lie, and our priority system bears us out, regardless of what we say, we bought into the lie that something, we believe, something other than God is worth living for. We can say what we want, but if we choose to be divided, if we choose to have other priorities other than God, that's what we say. When I choose that, that's what I say. I say, God, I believe something other than you will bring me ultimate happiness. Someone or something other than you will bring me satisfaction, will bring me fulfillment more than you. There's something other than you, God, worth living for. Oh, God's in the mix, right? But he's not what we're tying our life to anymore. Listen, you, me, everyone on this planet, we are all living for something. And that something is the Lord of our lives. And if that Lord, as a Christian, as a believer, if that Lord is not him, the Bible has a very specific word for that. It's called idolatry. Idolatry. An idol is a competing attachment, something that we look to for our satisfaction more than we look to God. Something that we allow, it could be a relationship, it could be a career path, it can be money, it can be a hurt. Something you grab onto and rather than deal with it, you internalize that thing. And that thing becomes the driving force of your life. It forces you and directs you in your decision-making process and how you feel about things. An idol is something that you look to for satisfaction, for fulfillment. This is the one thing in my life I cannot live without. And Jesus says, when that happens, you're divided and you're divided. Listen to what the text says. You're divided against yourself. Jesus said, you're divided against yourself. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. And the only place that road leads is ruin. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. There are no other options. There are no possibilities. Once you get on that road, once you hang on to something other than God as a priority of your life, ruin is what is waiting for you. That's it. That's the only. But you know what's really crazy about all this? You know what's really crazy about all this? Do you know what you're saying and I'm saying when we hang on to idols in our lives? You know what we're saying? We're looking at God and going, hey, God, I know what's better for me than you do. I know what I need more than you know what I need. We're arguing with God. Does that make sense to anybody? We're arguing with God. Now look it. If you choose to do that, and you can, right? That's a risky business of free will that God has blessed you with. If you choose to argue with God, you just need to understand something that's on the table. You are always coming to God from a position of ignorance. You are always coming to God from a position of ignorance. Why? Because he always has more information than you, right? Follow this through. God, by very nature of who he is, as declared in the Bible, knows everything. He knows every possible result of every decision you ever make. He knows every possible outcome of every choice you ever make. He knows every possible scenario that you could possibly run down and where those lands. He knows it all. Therefore, he always has more information than you do. So that when you come to him and say, God, I know what I need more than you do. This, I know, will make me happier than you will. You are always coming to him from a position of ignorance, from a position of partial information. Does that make sense to anybody? Have you ever made a decision based on partial information? Ever gone on the other side of a decision and gone, wow, if only I'd known that, if only I'd seen that coming, if only I'd had that piece of information before I chose, right? Ever been on a blind date? How many of you guys have ever been on a blind date? Can you see your hands? How many of you have ever been on more than one? Wow, I applaud you. You are bold or nuts. I don't know. You know, if you're been on one, right? Please understand, I'm a college pastor. That's where these kind of illustrations come from. It really works with my audience, works with me. Hopefully it'll work with you. This, talk about your ultimate decision based on partial information, blind date. Had one in my life. Sitting in college, right? I'm an upperclassman just sitting in my dorm room with a bunch of dudes. We're hanging out. They're underclassmen, right? So I'm the big dude because I'm an RA. And the phone rings. So I answer it. It's a girl. And she asks me out on a date. She asks me out on a date. Yeah. So I hang up the phone. And the guys are going, hey, who's that? I go, it's a girl, man. She just asked me out on a date. This girl asked me out on a date. Say my name, you know? I mean, that's where that was, right? And they're going, well, who is she? And I'm like, I have no idea. What's she look like? I have no idea. What is she all about? I have no idea, but she asked me out on a date. Oh, yeah, come on. Right? Yeah. So I show up to the place where we prearranged that we would meet for our date, and there she is. She's taller, bigger, and stronger than I am. Taller, bigger, and stronger. As a guy, those are qualities you look for in a truck, not in a date, okay? I'm just saying. Just be honest. Right? I mean, come on, guys. You know, let's just be honest, right? No guy wants his woman to be able to out-muscle him, right? No, hey, you want to arm wrestle for a baby for what we're going to watch on TV tonight? Oh, you win. Again, wrestling, right? No one wants that, right? And look, before you're too hard on me, she had to be thinking the same thing, right? Because I know, I look like a monster now. But in college, thank you. In college, I was skinny, I was scrawny, I looked young, even though I was upperclassman, I looked like I was 16, you know. I tried to grow facial hair, you know, that didn't really work out. Like, you know, grass on a playground, it was pretty tragic. Anyway, so I get there, and she had to be looking at me going, really? This is the guy I asked out? I wanted a man, not a boy. This is like a middle schooler. Do I have to ask your parents if I can date you? I mean, it was not good. On either way, it didn't work out, right? But here's the point. We're not just talking about a muffed dating experience. When we're talking about idols, stakes are sky high. Sky high. Psalm 16:4. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. This is an eternal principle. You can't sit there and go, no, not me. It is you. The very thing, when you hang on to an idol, the very thing you want to run away from is the very thing you run into. God says, I know what's on the other side of that choice, and you think it's going to bring satisfaction and fulfillment, but it won't. It's going to bring sorrow. You think it's going to make you happy, but it won't. It's going to bring sorrow. You think it's going to bring you exactly what you're looking for. It won't. It's going to bring sorrow, and it's only going to increase. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8 says this, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Forfeit the grace that could be theirs. God wants to pour into your life grace, unmerited favor, blessings. He wants to give you opportunities to live for him, to make a difference in this life for him. He wants to give those to you. And you know what you do? When you grab onto an idol, when you hang on to that thing, you give that up. You take that from God and say, no thanks. No thanks. When you forfeit something, no one peels it out of your hand. You give it up. And that's on you. It's not on God. You forfeit that. Folks, this is serious, serious business. Because Jesus said, a household divided against itself will not stand. You know what's written over your life? You choose to follow idols? Will not stand. That's it. That's what's coming for you. For me. If we hang on to idols. Will not stand. But there is good news. In fact, there is spectacular news. Jesus in his first recorded public message gave us the answer. In Matthew chapter 4, it says this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. About a month ago, Pastor Jerry talked about Jesus' word here, talked about repentance. To repent means to have a change of mind and a change of heart that leads to a change of life direction away from sin and towards God. Repentance has gotten a bad rap because we think of these knuckleheads who spray it on signs and go around screaming, repent. Listen to me. You miss everything else I say. Do not miss this right here. Repentance is not a word of condemnation. It is a word of liberation. It is a word of freedom. It is a way out. It is a way back. It is severe, absolutely, because when you repent, you're just not going, oh, that was a bad choice. I probably shouldn't have done that. No way. You see sin for what it is, and you go, this is death. This is death to me. And you run from it, and you run towards God. And you get serious. When I got a college student comes to me and they start telling me about stuff in their life that they're struggling with, and they say, man, I want a way out, I look at them, I ask them one question. Are you willing to do whatever it takes? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to get on the other side of this thing? Because until you are, it won't matter. But when you are, that's what repentance is all about. Say, I don't want that, God, I want you. I want you. It is severe because sin is severe, because holiness is severe. Because God's love is rich and intense and severe. And you want to know what's waiting for you and for me on the other side of repentance? You want to know what's waiting for us? Acts 3:19. Look at this. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That is what God wants for you as your heavenly Father. That is what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. When we come clean with him, say, God, I don't want this in my life. I don't want this idol in my life, and I want it to be gone. Here, I'm going to come clean with you about this. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn. I'm going to turn to you. You say, Wes, do you get rid of all these idols? Well, that all depends. If it's sin, absolutely. But here's the thing, and this is what makes idolatry so subtle, because often the idols in our lives are not out and out bad things. They're typically good things, but we exalt them to God things, right? My kids, Dylan is 9, Lindsay is 6. I have 2. I love them desperately. They can easily become idols in my life, right? I can easily put them in. What do I do? If God convicts me of that, do I go home to them, hey, kids, you know what? God told me you're idols in my life, so you got to go. Sorry. Put you up for adoption. Enjoy that. No. Are you kidding me? I live like this. I surrender them to God. I say, God, here, they're used. What you want to do, it's up to you. I will steward them. I will love them towards you here. But they will not have first place in my heart. You will. Let me tell you something. By the way, the best thing you can do for your kids, the best thing you can do for your husband or your wife is to love God. Why? Because he's a source of love. He's a source of everything that is good and right and kind. And when I'm really tracking with God, that is when I love my wife the best. That's when I love my kids the best. That's when I love this generation the best. If you're following Christ and it's not making a difference in your relationships, something is wrong. And you got to get alone with God and go, what's going on? Something's not right. Because when you repent and you come clean, God says, you return to me, your sins will be wiped out. Times of refreshing will come from your soul, will come from the Lord to your soul, and you do not have to be divided anymore. So let me ask you, are you divided today? Is this you? Some of you, you know you are. You know you're divided. God's been tapping on your heart, and he's been doing it for a while. Days, weeks, maybe months, maybe even years. And you know you're divided. I understand that. Because I lived that life for a while. I did. I lived that life. Said, yeah, I'm going to follow God, but I had this thing in my life that I wanted. I wanted it, and all of a sudden it started to become more important to me than God. And all of a sudden God, his job was to service me, to serve me, to make sure that this thing happened in my life. God, it's a good thing, it's a right thing, and God, I want this, and you exist to make sure that I get it, right? I was divided. Here's what I know about you. If you're divided and you've been divided for a while, here's what I know about you because I know about me. You become really good at rationalizing. You become really good at dodging, really good at sitting in a message like this, in a service like this, hearing the worship that you did, or in your own quiet time with God, when you read the Bible, you become really good at going, yes, God, yes, I know I need to do this. Yes, I need it. Maybe even with tears, I know I need to do this. But you walk out of the doors and nothing changes. I live that, man. I know that. I know that nightmare. Let me ask you a question that the Spirit of God asked me in my heart one day. How much more time and energy do you want to waste on this? How much more time and energy do you want to waste on this thing? How much more? I have a calendar right here. How much more time? Here's today's date, July 18th. You're going to come clean with God about this today? No? Tomorrow? How about next week? Well, how about next month? Move into August. Is this when you're going to do it? How about this week? Yeah. No? Gonna wait till the fall? Yeah, it's fall, new start. Gonna do it here? Gonna do it. Look it. If you don't deal with it today, then what's gonna happen is however many days you have that you don't deal with this thing, it's just as if you take this number of days and you hand it to the enemy of your soul, the one who hates you with everything that's within him, and you say, here, I want you to use this many more days to continue the assault on my life, to keep me divided. I want you to use this many more days to wage war against me, to load my life up with scars and baggage and more junk, using the ammunition that I give to you, because it's the very thing that I know I should be dealing with, but I don't hear. Is that what you want? And you know your sin just doesn't land on you, right? You know that, right? It lands on everyone else around you that cares about you. The good news is you don't have to be divided anymore. You don't. There's a Heavenly Father that says, come home, I want to celebrate you. Come clean. Come clean, I want to refresh you. So where are you in this passage? You in group one, you're here, you just, maybe you just feel like you're weak in your faith. God wants you to say, hey, take courage. Take courage, you've placed it in the right place. Even though it's weak, right now, it's enough. I'll walk with you, I'll encourage you, I'll grow your faith, but right now, there's nothing that is too hard for me. You be encouraged, you take courage. You've placed it in the right place. You've placed it in me. Maybe you're in the second group of people. You don't know Christ. You've never invited Christ into your life. You've made up your mind. Judgment is waiting for you. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. You can know Christ today. You can know him today. Or maybe you're in the third group. You're divided. How much longer are you going to waste on this? Or is today, July 18th, going to be the day where you go, I'm going to deal with this. God, I'm going to come clean. I'm going to repent. I'm coming back and I'm coming after you. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. This is truth. What you do with it, what I do with it, it's our choice. It's your choice. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, thank you for your grace. And now here's what I'm going to ask you. If you prayed and you were serious about that prayer at the beginning of our time, then God has spoken to you. He's spoken to you. So here's the question. What do you need to do with that? What do you need to do? What does God want you to do? What's the next step that you need to take? First, you need to start by telling God. He's your first line of accountability. You need to tell him. Whatever God has talked to you about today, take a moment and tell him. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. Maybe you know a lot about him. Maybe you're pretty religious, but you don't know him. You don't have a relationship with him. If you died tonight, you do not know you'd be in heaven. Or you're pretty sure you wouldn't. Being a follower of Christ is an all-in commitment. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. God says, I'm coming after you. I'm not going to wait for you to come after me. I'm going to come after you. He's pursuing you. That's why you're here today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him, the force of that word believe means to commit. You're all in. It's a commitment of your life, everything you are. Whoever believes in him will not perish. A place of justice and judgment called hell. But we'll have eternal life. It's a relationship with God. It's a home in heaven forever. And it's a purpose on this planet where you live everything that you have every day in a relationship with Christ. If you're here today and you do not have that relationship with Jesus, it can start right now. Every relationship has an introduction, has a beginning. And for you, that can be right here, right now. There's no arm twisting. That's not what this is about. But here's the deal. If you don't know Christ, you can know him right now, today, right here. Say, Wes, how? Hey, it's not my idea. It's God's idea. We follow his plan. We have to agree with his word that we're sinners, we're lost, and we need a savior. There's no way we can be good enough. Our good is never good enough because the standard is perfect. But Jesus came and paid for our sin debt on the cross. And he offers to us eternal life, a relationship with God, a home in heaven. And when we turn from our sins, we repent. Say, I don't want to live that way anymore. I've seen what I can do with my life. God, I'm ready to see what you can do with my life. We give ourselves to Christ. If that is what you want here this morning, tell him. Right here, right now, right where you sit, tell him. In fact, you can pray something like this. Not out loud in your heart. You can just say something like this. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I get it. And I need a savior. I need you. I can't save myself. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. And that you have a relationship for me with you. Eternal life. I want that. I want you. So I turn from my sin. Repent. And I turn to you. I invite you into my life right now. I commit my life to you. I'm just holding on to you. Come into my life. Be my savior. Be my friend. Be my Lord. Be my king. I will follow you. I commit. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. If you just prayed that prayer, I want to remember you in a closing prayer. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand nice and high. I want you to stare at me just for a minute till I see you, because I want to pray for you. I want to make it as personal as possible. Heck, if I'm sitting across the table from you at a Starbucks and we had this conversation and you just invited Christ into your life, I would want to look you in the eye and I would want to celebrate with you and I want to pray for you. So I'm looking to my left, nice and high, and stare at me. Just look right at me. God bless me. I see you. Thank you. Anybody else? Wave. If I'm not pointing at you, wave at me because I want to pray for you. That's it. Anybody else over here? God bless you, man. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm looking up in the balcony. Looking over here. Anybody else? Here's my hand, Wes. Pray for me. Met business. Met business. Amen. Heavenly Father, I only see hands, but you see hearts. You know what's going on. Help these to know that if they've meant business with you, you have meant business with them. You've moved into their lives. And they've started a new relationship with you. May they wrap their arms around you and run with you every single day. Father, for the rest of us, pray that we'd walk out of here. And Lord, we'd really live what you spoke to us about. Be it encouragement, be it hope, be it conviction. Lord, you speak into our lives because you love us. You warn us because you love us. Thank you for loving me like that, Christ. Thank you for still hanging in there when I was not faithful to you. I pray that we would be different today because we've met with you. May we live our lives wholly surrendered, our mouths, our conversations, our money, everything is unto you, so that when we see you face to face, we will not be ashamed at your coming. In your name we pray these things, Christ. Amen.